This morning we turn to Acts 13 again, beginning with verse 13. We are on a kind of journey with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. This is typically called the first missionary journey of Apostle Paul and his team. As I prayed this morning, just now, this is profound truth. And Paul, when he preached this message, the whole city gathered. Obviously, there's a hyperbole there. But really, this shook the whole town. It became a talk of the town. And everybody gathered to hear this. And today, in our world, and obviously there's so many more opportunity to hear the message like this in media, I'm afraid that we are accustomed to it and maybe desensitized to the power of the message, especially when it comes to the Crossway vision. Remember, 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, it is the power of God. I think my concern for today's message is that this is the first sermon of Apostle Paul, and first recorded sermon, and then first time that we get to hear his evangelistic message that went out to not only the Jews first, but Antioch Gentiles as well. So let's be mindful of that disadvantage we have, so that we don't take it for granted and put our guard down and listen to his message and follow his sermon. As if we're hearing for the first time. So this is a really rather long story, right? So I thought I might jump around a few verses here and there, but I think we need to faithfully go through the message to hear Paul's message, Apostle Paul, that is, rather than Paul Kim's message, right? But before we delve into the text itself, I want to share this. I said one of our vision is having a right thoughts about God, that God is not useful, but God is sovereign. God is ultimately so big that we cannot contain him in our little compartment. That is the picture that we need to continually be aware of. And this story, let's open up our eyes a bit. And I call it a perfect setup. If there is a perfect setup for a certain incident to happen, this is the perfect setup for the gospel to go out universally, internationally, beyond Jews. There's so many things that I've not only studied in, you know, the theological books, but in, you know, Western and Eastern civilization, world civilization, has so much of this truth coming out. And you become wonder, wow, if this is not fingerprints of God, I don't know what it is. And check this out. Remember, Paul and Barnabas went out for the first time. This is first missionary journey. And the first perfect setup and God's providence in that is common language. And obviously, common language was Greek. Do you remember Alexander? It was the first world dominance, and then Roman Empire came in. But Alexander, the Greco-Roman culture itself, is much of it is a Greek culture, Greek language, the international language. Everybody spoke Greek on top of their native language. So think about this. When you're traveling, for the fact that most people now in Western world, and sometimes Eastern side also too, understand some English, right? But I think we need to catch this, that God is setting up for the world evangelization. But in that world, the Greek language was the common language, and the Greek Bible called Septuagint. Septuagint is Latin words, 70 interpreters. Basically, this was what happens. 3rd century BC or 2nd century BC, along that line, over the several hundred years, the kings order the people to interpret Hebrew Bible to Greek. So this is a Greek Old Testament. So if you notice, a lot of times, even in the New Testament, mentions the interpretation, the wording of the Bible to this Septuagint, rather than Hebrew Bible. So Paul and Barnabas are going from Perga to, Perga means Cyprus, right? Cyprus, that island. And then from Cyprus going to the Perga into inland, and they're traveling to modern-day Turkey. In Bible, it will say Galatia, right? But think about this. The people in that region spoke Greek. The culture was a Hellenistic culture, and everyone could get a hold of this Septuagint. Second thing, the Latin word, Pax Romana. It literally means Roman peace. The founder of Caesar Augustus, Roman Empire became so dominant and then created this unprecedented peace and prosperity and the economical trade in the whole world from their point of view. For about 200 years. Why is this important? Because, the saying that all roads lead to Rome came out of this. Roman roads is for them to rule the world, and they made sure create the road for the soldiers and, chariots go fast. And lots of times, even in the overseas, across the sea, Roman road create some relative safety. Third, another Latin word, religio illicita. It's basically legitimate, licensed religion, permitted religion. Under the Roman Empire, Roman imperial rule, existing religions were lawful, permitted. And this is a really just exciting part to really think about. Judaism existed, and it was lawful. Christianity, later on, find out, religio illicita, basically illegitimate religion, right? But in the beginning, from Roman Empire's point of view, Christian movement was a Jewish sect. So it was a religion that was, embraced by the Roman Empire. No hindrance there. Okay, one more thing. Jewish diaspora. Jewish diaspora is basically scattering of Jewish people everywhere around the world. Why did it happen? Remember, for Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom of Israel fell. And exile happened. In other words, Babylonia took a lot of people and went to. But you know who they took? It's a very minority of elite people. People who are scholars, people who are strong, people who are in power. people have a positions, they're taken. But the vast majority of Israelites went all over the world. The only people who didn't go, who didn't leave, is the Samaritans. Why? Because they're half-breeds, and they didn't have to go. They're only half-Jews, and they settled there. But as they went out everywhere, the point that Jewish diaspora actually helped is everywhere Jewish people were, there were synagogues. You needed only 10 people to have synagogues in your town. 10 men, I'm sorry. 10 men could gather together and create a synagogue, and from there. So when you think about their Greco-Roman world, everywhere they traveled, there are synagogues. Apostle Paul's strategy, get into the town, find out where the synagogue is, go there first. When you get into the synagogue, what do you see? Obviously, there's a devout Jews, Judaizers, right? But there are also Gentiles who are converted to Jews and all the way to circumcise themselves. But there are many vast majority of Gentiles who believed in and followed the teaching, but didn't go through the circumcision. What do they call them? The God-fearers. So there are a lot of Gentiles who are in synagogues weekly, every Sabbath. So this is a setting. And even think about the religion of Israel shifting from the temple sacrificial religion, sacrificing religion, to the law-based religion, Judaism, is because of synagogue. Why is that? Remember the Old Testament, basically, all the Israelites are commanded to go to the temple and then make sacrifice there. The sacrifice was only to offer in the temple. So when you're 1,000 miles away, there's no way that you could go to Jerusalem for temple and sacrifice. So the base of their religion became the law of God. So this is typically what happened. When you walk into the synagogue during that day, the ruler of that synagogue, who is not necessarily Levites, because it's not a sacrifice. In other words, lay leader, elder, will say, Shema Israel. Shema is basically, listen, O Israel. Deuteronomy thing, right? And they will go through the series of prayer, like a liturgy. And the first thing that they did was reading of scripture, Old Testament scripture, one from Torah, the law, and the other from prophets. So that's typically what's happened. And after sitting down, and they will look out to the rulers and elders will look out to the people, and rabbis had certain dress. And then even if they're new people who are sitting in, they'll call out, do you have anything to say to encourage us? This is typically what happened. Our Christian worship actually started from that kind of mode. And that's why the continuation of what our Christian modern worship happens also too. So in that setting where we get to hear what's happening, and we're kind of tagging along on a first journey, missionary journey of Paul and Apostle. Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Let's go back to verse 13. We ended there last week. Acts 13 and 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them, and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. So once again, simple geography. Israel's on this side. And here's an island, Cyprus. Paphos is a capital of that Cyprus. And they're going to inland now. Perga, and where the modern Turkey is. Whatever the reason, John Mark dropped out. And I mentioned that last week, but I think maybe it might be helpful for us to look at this. You know, Mary was a very wealthy widow, John Mark's mom, who opened up their house for the most of gatherings were there. And Apostle Peter knocked on the door when they're gathering and praying there. So some scholars will say, when you look at, there's 100 miles of walking and going up, climbing up, and going overseas. We're not talking about a nice airplane and a meal on your lap and, you know, bathroom right there. That's a rough traveling. So as a young man who grew up in a pampered probably with wealth and comfort and affluence, just probably couldn't handle it. And just to think about traveling, going all the way to a Pisidian Antioch. That's not the same Antioch that they came from. There are actually 16 Antiochs in that world. It has a lot to do with one of the Alexander's subordinate that he, in his father's name's honor, created 16 cities. But John Mark, whatever the reason, dropped out. And he was restored later, once again. Whatever the reason, I don't know what really happened, but it really cut deep in Paul's heart. And obviously this is a very difficult traveling, and John Mark was their assistant, and then they were counting on his support, and they're not there anymore. So two of them moved on, continued on. And then when they arrived in Pisidian Antioch, once again, this scene is now happening. On Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law, from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So next few, several verses, Paul's message. And as you're going through this, I know there's a lot of content here. But simply think about this. He's giving us introduction and main body and conclusion and application. And we're going to take a look at the reaction as well. The first key point of his message is Israel's story. History. This is his introduction. God, through Israel's history, points to Jesus as the promised Savior. Notice what you are reminded of as we are reading this message at the beginning of his sermon. Again, there's a parallel and similarities. Verse 16. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God," the Gentiles who are worshiping there, God-fearer, "you who fear God, listen, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm, powerful might, he led them out of it, and for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness, and after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming. The sandals whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Did you think about someone else's sermon? Similarity? Do you remember Stephen's sermon? Started from actually Abraham all the way and then went through the history. Maybe Paul was so impacted by that. And he's taking the same approach. And then at the same time, the Jewish religion, the Christianity also too, in that sense, the whole thing was based on historicity of their faith. So that's why this is important to look at special revelation. If you are sitting around and thinking about making up a religion, and you really think about, okay, what men should do and morals and ethics and different things. And typically, the religions like Hinduism come about. There's no historical events. Something that could be verified. But special revelation. No one can make this kind of story in a way that God came into a chosen people, Israel, and he was the actor and subject and initiator of history. So typically, when you look at the history, important people, right? Dots. But who's the character, main character here? Who's the subject? Who is the actor of all that? God. So he's capturing that. So to which probably all the Jews resonate. That's our God. But he's pointing out at the same time, the covenant that he made with David. See, everyone knew the Messiah will come from offspring of David because prophecies in the Old Testament. And he goes through the Israel and from David and jump all the way to Jesus, right? The last prophet, John the Baptist, witnessing for Jesus of Nazareth. The point? This is not a new religion. This is not a new thing we made up. This is from the beginning of our history, Israel. God has planned this and promised a Savior who is actually Jesus. The central figure of Old Testament is Jesus. And Book of Hebrews, as we are going through quiet time, wasn't it fascinating to realize the Lamb, the high priest taking the blood every year. This is all forecoming shadow, foreday shadow of what will be coming. The real thing has come. The once for all, Jesus took his own blood. Why? Because remember that? Hebrews 10:4, the blood of goats and animals basically cannot wash away our sin. So Jesus took his own blood. Why was it necessary? Because he has to be the one took the sin and penalty of sin, who has to have no sin in him no penalty for himself, so he could die for us. So he's beginning to pointing to that. And then going into the second point, the basically his good news is Jesus. He got there. Verse 26 through 37, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are at the core of this message. The good news, the message of salvation for all. Verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill them by condemning him. And though they found him in him no guilt worthy of death, that meaning that he is that innocent person who substitutes our place for penalty. Verse 28 again. And though they found him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, did not see corruption. The latter part reminds us of Apostle Peter's Pentecost message, right? See, Jews' rejection of their own Messiah, in a kind of ironical way, fulfilled the very prophecies that God has given them. The suffering and death of the Messiah. The Old Testament has foretold the resurrection. And the reason why the resurrection is so highlighted, the death was historically known to them, right? And the resurrection was what Christians were proclaiming every city that they went to. And for the Roman record, the disciples are stolen. The body was, there was an empty tomb. And Paul is regurgitating from the Old Testament. And basically what Paul is doing is what was prophesied about David and David's offspring about seeing no corruption, that cannot be a real man. That was actually for the coming Christ. And Jesus' resurrection is the proof that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And you are my son. I have begotten you. So this is what I meant. We're going, what else is new? We heard this before. For to the Jews, this is the part they're going, what? Why? their misunderstanding, their blindness, spiritual blindness, made them think their good efforts to keep the law will save them. And I think this is so simple even in our days. Some of us who are going through that mind, we're still, it's a passing. Not because, you know, over our head, not because it's too intellectually hard, difficult, and mysterious to understand, but because it's so simple. The blood of animal cannot give us forgiveness. And our own efforts cannot keep the law. Oh, one thing is clear. This message was targeted to the Jews first, so that the whole thing is about the Jewish orientation is there. But even for us, I think when we think about life apart from the law of Moses, in our mindset, I mean, every culture has that, but typically Asian culture. That you need to prove yourself to be good enough. To be accepted by your dad. To be accepted by your husband or your wife. That relentless strife is going on. On the one hand, when some of us who are succeeding in it and doing relatively well, managing the externals, we become prideful and judgmental and looking down on people that are not as much as holy as we think we are. But truth of the matter is, when we're not doing well, when we found out and in the darkness of our own secret sins, and that our heart motive is revealed, oh, how depressing and dark could it be? We want to hide because of that. And Paul is mentioning that. Do you hear this, people of Israel and God-fearers? Jesus has come, and his death and resurrection. His death is not for his own sake. His death is actually atoning, a substitutionary death. Well, this is going to the climax. And that he brings it home. And point number three is his conclusion and application. And I'll call it freedom, justification by faith. The word freed, some other translation will use the word justified. This is later on when Paul wrote Romans, the famous justification by faith. And this is the beginning of Luke's observation. We get to hear his first utterance about justification. Through Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from the condemnation of sin. This part is very important. So pay attention to this. Verse 38, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. And that's not it. That's not all. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Forgiveness of sins sounds like your debt has been paid. But how are you going to live from now on is a problem, isn't it? The justification is God's righteousness. God's justification is clothed on us, given to us. And he gives us the warning, not only to the Jews there. Let's go back to verse 39. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Maybe Paul saw the frowning faces of Jews in his audience. This was a threat and bad news to them. Why, they've been working so hard, right? And even sometimes to us also too. When we look at this, what God desires from us is a broken, contrite heart. Jesus' atoning death, substitutionary atoning death and resurrection, created this new forgiveness and freedom from sin by grace and grace alone and through faith and faith alone. And then choice for eternal life and death is up to us. Okay, let me bring it home for us. I know intellectually many of you know this concept and doctrine, right? The past week, I was trying so hard. I had a noble intention to be good dad and to be good husband and to do my duty as a pastor. Sometimes it's very tiring. I was trying managing it really well. I saw a little spark of dialogue with my wife and conflict happened. The result, I got to see my own heart. How wicked I am. How desperately sinful my heart was. And all the things I managed crumbled down. Saturday morning as we were praying together, my prayer was this. God, I can't do this. And as I'm sensing God's grace, I want to remember that place of grace. Do you remember Andrew Murray said, grace of God, always from downward. So the moment when we become abased and humble, grace and mercy of God start flowing in it. If you don't feel anything about the message of Christ and cross and dying for you or raising for you and that blessing of David has given to you, I suggest that you look into your own heart. And when you become desperately hopeless, that you could turn and look up to Christ. And this will be a sure blessing for you. And some of you, even sitting here, feeling some of a conviction and guilt, and you begin to think about how you need to clean it up. Fix yourself. Hear the message again. Through this man, forgiveness of your sins and God's shalom and God's justification and righteousness is available to you. Don't go back trying so hard. Become prideful and become so depressing. Don't go fluctuating that. Find your hope in Christ. Joy in Christ. No wonder people responded this way. There are two reactions. Once again, let's be faithful about what we're reading. So let's continue to read. Verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. It shook them big time. Verse 43. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary for that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of God, word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews inside it, the devout woman of high standing, and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy who remained there and with the Holy Spirit. This message was revolutionary to them. And if you're Gentiles who are listening to this, it is so exciting. There is no more division between the Jews and Gentiles anymore. Anyone who believes is free from the condemnation by the law. Forgiveness of sins given. And they were open and rejoicing and being so glad. Why? Because they have nothing to prove. Right? They ain't got nothing. But according to Jewish standard, right? This is all their life. I think the message that we need to hear is that how are we going to respond to the word of God? The reason why we're not responding to the word of God at times, we have so many things in our pockets. The things that we could hold on to as our security, maybe it's your status or job or your house or your car, whatever that might be. Or some of us who think that we've been working hard morally and you try so hard to be a good wife and good husband and good dad. That this is so much to throw away your own righteousness. And my fear is that we will become revilers of the message. Scoffers. Don't we do that? We rather want to hear slick, relevant, the type of messages that it will captivate the audience without word of God. So how would you respond? If you're struggling, you're struggling in the reflection of your pastor. I struggled with this message for a long time. All throughout the week, I just want to pump it out, something practical, something relevant. I couldn't. Because the message is so simple and straight. Trust in Jesus. You ain't got nothing. I'm done. May the Holy Spirit help us to respond. To rejoice and glorify the Word of God. Would you remember that? I think one thing encouraging was one of our brothers, and through the men's email, saw his own wicked heart and confessed in the, you know, with the group email. And I rejoiced. Because of where, that's the hour our heart is, the Crossways vision is. That we're not no better than anybody out there. Our place is a broken, contrite heart where grace and mercy of God flow like a river. No ending of that living water flowing because of brokenness and contrite heart. The first application is, in what ways do I see God's fingerprints in my life as well as in history? Number two, have I experienced the freedom from sin by faith? And if we really believe this message, how can I become more passionate about sharing this good news? Oh, once again, I think that the kind of encouragement that we could get from number one, if sovereignty of God is so real, the people who cannot, who in our own viewpoint, we think that they will never become Christian, the sovereign grace of God. Did you see that? As many as appointed them, believed. Luke is very balanced in that and has no problem. I would call it, it's a asymmetrical. So think about asymmetrical. If we believe that God has chosen us, it is because of sovereign grace of election for us. If you don't believe, because you chose the path of destruction. Asymmetrical. This is the type of, you know, God's character, God's attributes that we will never fully understand as much as God, as Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. How can you really explain that? God said, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. My ways are not your thoughts. Much higher, right? But we need to embrace this. If so, we could be passionate. We could get encouraged to share the gospel, simple gospel, with those people who might be so elegant. Let's not judge for them. Let them judge the message themselves. Number three, how do I respond to the Word of God these days? What must be changed in me to rejoice and glorify the Word of the Lord more? My prayer for Crossway is that this week we will experience grace and mercy and what it means to experience the forgiveness of sins this week, cleansing from our wickedness, that we will see joy. God, have mercy on us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the simplicity of your good news is always available to us. And thank you that even today, this morning, and right now, your grace is available to us. Help us just simply surrender, humbly hand out our hand of faith and receive you and your Son and your grace and mercy for us. I pray for Crossway that we will taste of your grace and mercy this week, that as we share this good news, that our message will be with boldness and confidence and assurance, as if we're a beggar who found out about this banquet and feast, and telling others, beggars, where to get it. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.